In Hebrews chapter 4, if you want to be opening your Bibles there, we'll be talking about this passage here for a moment. We find a very distinct summary of what the Hebrew writer has talked about in chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, through chapter 4 and verse 10. The Hebrew writer really is not described as telling us who it is. Most people believe that according to the way it's written and penned that it was Paul. I'm not going to argue one way or the other and say definitely it is, but it's a good possibility. But he talks here that we need to be diligent to enter that rest that remains, our heavenly rest. He says, or we may fall short of our rest. Just as many of the Israelites, he said, fell short in their Canaan rest. He says in chapter 4 and verse 11, so let us do our best, and I like this translation a little bit better because of the way it's worded, the New Literal Translation. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will fall. Most translations say, let us be diligent. But I like the simplicity of this. Let us do our best. Sometimes our best is not good enough. But we need to strive to do the very best that we can. Work at it, he's telling us. To stress the need for diligence or to do our best is what he's talking about here. And we are reminded of this in this very passage, in the next two verses, about the Word of God. He tells us in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, that we need to do our best to enter that heavenly rest. He says, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. The Hebrew writer here tells us that the word that's been provided gives us the example of the Israelites, how they failed due to disobedience while they were in the wilderness. And even after that, they failed by going into captivity because of disobedience after obtaining the promised land. He said that same word that they had now warns us not to copy their example. Well, we're not necessarily going to copy their example, but they were disobedient to the Word of God, and we see the results of it. So he's telling us, don't you be disobedient to God, because the result is you will fall. You'll not inherit the promised land if you fall. So in this passage, verses 12 and 13 here, the Word of God is described in some amazing terms. He said it is living. The Word of God is alive. It's a living document. Now, not living in the sense that it's going to change to suit your needs with each passing generation, but it is a living Word of God. He said it's powerful. Powerful. Paul described it as TNT in Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. And here he goes on to say that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. That's how powerful it is. You think about a sword in the first century that they would have used. Have a sharp edge on each side. That's good for offense, but also good for defense. To protect yourself and to advance the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, to the point that it can divide soul and spirit. Soul and spirit. But not only that, he said it's a division of joints and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. At a time when God's Word is often neglected in our society, and even by some Christians today, it never hurts for us to contemplate, to think about, to wonder about the Word of God. We need to study the Word of God. And so we take this opportunity to reflect upon what the Hebrew writer here says in this passage. And I hope that we do so with a desire to increase our appreciation for the power of God's Word. So let's begin with the Word of God is living and powerful. God's Word is not some dead letter. It's not a dead language. It's not something that's obsolete. It is living and powerful, meaning it still has the same effect today that it did in the first century. It has the same effect today that it did in the days of Moses. It has the same effect today that it had in the days of Noah. It has the same effect today that it had in the days of Adam and Job. It's still living and it's still powerful. It is God's Word. We notice what Peter says, not only in this passage here, but what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verses 23 through 25. He says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, the Word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the Word of God, the Word of the Lord, endures forever. Now this is the Word by which the gospel was preached to you. Peter says here this Word lives and abides forever. God spoke it in the beginning to Adam. And it's the same message of man to mankind. You know, the theme of the Bible is man's salvation. And it begins at the beginning in chapter 1 of Genesis with God speaking into existence all of creation. And it ends in Revelation by God saying, you don't add to or take away from this book. And in between is God's message that He's got a plan to save us and a home for us in heaven when this world is no more. But Peter says this Word lives and abides forever. He says it endures forever. You can't change the Word of God. Oh, but some people try, don't they? They try to say that women can preach. They try to say that we need a piano and an organ, instrumental music. They try to say that baptism, immersion is not necessary for salvation, that you just call on the name of the Lord, say the sinner's prayer, and presto, you're saved. But that's not what God's Word said. God's Word is the same that it's always been. Jesus said Isaiah says in Isaiah 40 and verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God, He says, stands forever. It's not going to change. Not going to change. And I'm afraid, as I said earlier, in the society that we live in, people expect God's Word to change to suit their beliefs, what they want to believe. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. They are eternal. They're going to endure forever, as Peter says. The life of God's Word is due to God Himself, and God is eternal. He was before creation, and He will be after the destruction of this world. So His Word is going to endure as long as God endures. The life of His Word is going to endure because of who He is. God is eternal, and He is the living God. We see that in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. The writer says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. Jeremiah 10 and verse 10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and everlasting King. At His wrath the earth will tremble and the nations will not be able to endure His indignation. God is everlasting. He cannot lie. He's held true to every promise that He's ever made. So what He says will come to pass. Well, guess what? It's going to come to pass. So we understand that His Word will not die. It's not going to perish. It's not going to cease to exist. So if we want to have that hope of eternity, eternal life with Him, then we need to abide by this living and powerful Word. And Jesus said it in John 6 and verse 63, that it is the Spirit that quickened The flesh profited nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So God's word is living and powerful. It's not a dead letter. The fact that God's word is alive can be seen in its power. We notice in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and it does not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things which I sent it out to do." It's going to accomplish what God designed it to do. We read in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." It's what saves mankind. And Paul uses that word power there. It has reference to the Greek beginning about TNT, dynamite. And that's how Paul uses his description of the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." This word allows us to put off the old man, as Paul would describe it, and to put on the new man, by allowing our souls to be obedient to the word of the truth, to the word of God. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is the truth, in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." So see, there's the clincher. Paul says it very plainly. If you want the word of God to work in your life, then you have to believe it. You have to believe that it is a living and powerful document, that it is a living and powerful word. And we read in Acts 20, verse 32, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those, all those who are sanctified." Gives us an inheritance, that hope of eternal life. And Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work." It gives you all that you need. Everything that you need is found in the Word of God. So how can people say that the Word of God is a dead letter, meaning it's of no effect in today's society? With such a living and powerful Word at our disposal for us to use, we would be foolish to neglect the blessings that are offered in God's Word. We would be foolish not to adhere to the warnings that it gives us. Its power is seen further as we go on. He says the word of God is sharp and a discerner. Sharper, he says, than a two-edged sword. The word of God is often compared to powerful objects. Here it's described as a sword, just like Paul when he wrote to the Ephesian brethren in chapter 6 and verse 17 about the armor of God. Other places it's described as fire, as a hammer, like in Jeremiah 23 and verse 29. To illustrate or to show his sharpness as a sword, he said the word of God is able to pierce even to the division of soul and spirit. Benny, you ever seen your soul? You ever seen your spirit? And yet God's word can be able to pierce and separate the two. It can do things unimaginable. The Word of God is that powerful. It is sharp and it is a discerner. It's even able to pierce between joints and marrow. Lightfoot says in his commentary, the divine word is able to cut through everything that is in man, both physical and spiritual. The joints and the marrow being physical, and the division of the soul and spirit being our spiritual side. But he says, not only is it sharper than a two-edged sword, he says it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. With this sharpness, it is capable of sifting through and revealing the heart of man. Its effects that it has on man's true heart are revealed. In some cases, the one's heart is sincere and open to change, like in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 and 37. Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? But in other places, like Acts 5 and again in Acts 7, the desire was not there to change, and it caused hatred, and they gnashed upon Stephen with their teeth, remember? One cannot read the Word of God without being affected one way or the other. You can't just read it and say, well, okay, it's what it says. You will be affected one way or the other. You'll be either like those in Acts 2 and have your heart pricked to where you are willing and receptive to the Word of God, or you'll be like those when Stephen preached and you'll reject the Word of God and kill the messenger. And as was stated earlier, the life of God's Word is due to the nature of God Himself. And in a similar way, the power of God's Word is due to His nature. So the power of God's Word is due to His omniscience. God is omniscient. And the word omniscient means all-knowing. God knows everything. You can't hide from God. He knows everything that's going on in your life. You can't turn the lights off at night and say, well, God won't see this. He knows. You can't think something in your spiritual heart and say, well, nobody knows what's going on up here. God knows. He knows. David talked about this ability of God in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 12. Solomon talked about it in Proverbs 15 in verse 3. And that's why there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to His eyes. He sees everything. He knows everything. So therefore, we cannot hide from His Word. And His Word will be what judges us in the last day. In 1 Chronicles 28, in verse 9, David counseled Solomon. He says, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. Now here's a childish question. And I don't mean that from a childish standpoint, but this is a question that only a child, I think, could ask. And maybe that's why I'm asking it, because it come up here. With all the billions of people in this world, how does God see every heart? How does He know the thought and desire of every heart, of every soul in this world? It's because He's the Creator, and we are the creatures. We are His, and He knows us. He knows everything about us. He knows what we're thinking before we ever think it, before it ever comes out of our mouth. He knows. And we cannot hide anything from this great judge. And it's before this omniscient judge that we will give an account when our lives are over. When He sends Christ back to be the judge of this old world, we're going to be judged on what God knows about us. There is a judgment day coming in which God will judge the world through His Son, Jesus Christ. Everything will be laid bare. Everything's... Have you ever been to a trial? I had to sit as a jury foreman on one. I don't ever want to do it again. Maryland went to one. There was a sister at Bluff Springs several years ago where her grandson laid wait in the house to rob her with a friend of his. And when she got home from church, the friend and the grandson had broken in through the bathroom window. The friend chased this 80-something-year-old woman at the time around the dining room table with a butcher knife. They had taken knives and cut up her hardwood floors and her dining room table and everything. And when they finally arrested the two of them, they had a trial. They had a preacher go up and testify on behalf of this young man. He changed his life. He's become a man of God now while he's been in prison. Well, the prosecutor got a hold of letters that he had written to his girlfriend. He says, is this what a Christian would talk about? Did you write this to her saying these terrible things while you were a changed man? You see, you can't hide things from God, most definitely. And let me just say, you may think that you're doing something and you're going to get away from it, and the elders never know about it. Preacher will never know about it. You know, I've had people come up to me after me preaching a lesson, and they'll go, you've been poking around in my head? No. Maybe the Word of God has. And you're letting it have that effect that it needs to have. Because you see, there is a day coming when our souls, everything that we've ever done, everything that we've ever said that we've not repented of, is going to be laid out before Christ. And we read of that judgment day in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. And the standard by which we will be judged is the very Word of God that Christ has been speaking to us. It's what Jesus tells us in John 12 and verse 48. And the Hebrew writer in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, says that we need to give special attention to the Word of God. It gives special force to the warning that's found there. If the word spoken through angels proved to be steadfast, and every transgression was justly punished, how shall we then escape judgment if we neglect the words that are spoken through God's Son? That's what Hebrews 2, 1 through 3 is talking about. What about you? Do you believe that God's Word is derived from Him? The power of God's Word? God is omniscient and able to see into our hearts. Therefore, His Word is able to cut to the heart of men and reveal their true nature. You look back at the story of Stephen. When he preached to those men, and the reaction that they had, where they rushed upon him and gnashed upon him with their teeth, and they laid their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul. The reaction that God's Word had upon those people was not a positive one, but it revealed their true nature. God is living. God is eternal. And one day, He will be the one to judge the world through His Son. And because of that, His Word that abides forever will be the standard by which we are judged. Now, in view of that power, the power of God Himself and His powerful Word, do we dare neglect the warnings that are given to us in His powerful Word? Like what we read in Hebrews 4 and verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Do you ever have a moment where you're sitting there in the quiet of the day and you wonder, have I done all I need to do? Have I left something undone? If Christ were to come back right now, would I be ready? You see, that's what the Hebrew writer is talking about. Therefore, since this promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear. We need to be afraid that we might fall short. And that fear causes us to work extra hard to make sure that we don't. Just like April the 15th, the self-employed people, something new for me, and I missed my appropriated day or whatever, my guesstimate day for the first three times because I was moving, couldn't find my tax papers. I was scared to death because I don't like messing with the IRS. I don't like messing with the government. But in verse 4 here, or verse 11 of chapter 4, he says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Let us work hard because the promise remains of entering his rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Look back at Israel in the wilderness. Do we even dare to neglect to read about these warnings, as a lot of people don't like reading the Bible today? And remember, how we react to the Word of God reveals our true character. Some are going to be dull of heart in that they react with an indifference like, so what? Some are going to be cut to the heart and angrily resist the Word and blame the messenger. The New American Standard says in Acts 7 and verse 54, now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. Talking about the stoning of Stephen. And then some are cut to the heart and they cry out, what shall we do? Acts 2 and verse 37, when they heard this, Peter's sermon, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? I don't want to live like this. I want to make the right change in my life. It's basically what they're saying. I want to be right. What kind of heart do you have? If your heart cries out, what shall I do, in response to the gospel message of salvation in Christ, then you need to do what Peter says in the very next verse. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you've responded to God's saving grace, then I encourage you to listen to the warnings that are given throughout the pages of the Scriptures, especially those here in the book of Hebrews. And in the words of our Lord Himself, in Revelation 2 and verse 10, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. God's word is powerful. And I don't care if you've been a child of God for 5 years, 2 years, 50 years. You need to let it still have its course in your life. It may be that you're here tonight, as we just pointed out, that you've never put Christ on in baptism. Now is your opportunity. But you may have done that and gone back into the world. You've yielded to temptation and allowed that temptation, that stumbling block, to cause you to stumble and fall and give in to some sin. This is an opportunity for you to make your life right. Whatever that stumbling block has been, whatever that sin has been that you've given into, this is your opportunity. God's word is powerful. I don't care who's preaching it, who's teaching it. The Word of God is powerful. And we need to listen and heed the warnings that we find there. If you're not a child of God, then you don't have the hope of heaven. If you're a child of God that's gone back into the world, then you don't have that hope of heaven unless you make the proper changes. If you're here and you need to